thank you for that, Savannah and Rachel and Lindsay. We appreciate that. It was a beautiful depiction of the cross of love and how much God loves us. So very worshipful. We thank you guys for that so much. If you'd take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, as we see in the Scriptures this morning about the resurrection. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 poses for us a very important question, and that question is this: what is your reaction to the resurrection? That is, what will you do with the resurrection? With the fact that Jesus Christ literally, bodily, rose from the grave 3 days later, what is your reaction to it? Now, what we'll see in the text this morning is that there's a reaction either way. One author put it this way. He asked the question, if you had to respond to the resurrection in a way without using any words and all you could use were punctuation marks, what would that be? For example, would your response to the resurrection be an exclamation point? That is, you are excited. He is risen. He is alive, and you are energetic, and you are shouting it, and you are proclaiming it to all people. It gives you strength, and it gives you energy, and you believe it, and you trust in it, and it's an exclamation for you in your life. Or is your response to the resurrection more of a comma? That is, it causes you to pause and to think. To think about the magnitude of God our Savior sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. They buried Him. Then 3 days later it arose. And so it causes you to just contemplate and think and pause and think about life and think about the amazing love of God. Or would your reaction be more of a question mark? That is, Jesus rose from the grave? You've got to be kidding me. How's that possible? How is it possible that someone who was dead can then come back to life? I don't understand this. Can you prove it? What evidence do you have? Is this verifiable? What does this mean to me? What does it mean to my life? What does it mean to the world? What does it mean to eternal life? That's a response of a question mark. You're asking questions about the resurrection. Or would you say your response to the resurrection is more of a period? That is, He died, period. They put Him in the tomb, period. He is dead, it's over. He's not coming back, period. That's it. Is that your reaction? What we'll see in the text this morning in John chapter 20 is we'll see that there really are only two responses that a person can have to the resurrection. One is belief, the other is unbelief, and that's it. Either a person believes within their heart about the truth and the reality and the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or you do not. You do not believe, you do not have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, where most of us would like to be is we like to create this middle ground where we can ride the fence, so to speak, to where we can on one hand give ourselves credit of, well, I don't not believe the resurrection, but I just don't think about it very much. I don't give much time to it. I don't give very much thought to it. So you might say you're sort of in the middle somewhere. Well, Scripture gives no space in the middle on this question. We either believe or we do not believe. You may say, well, but I don't hate God. I don't just think He's lying. I don't think His Bible is not lying. But if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and it has not radically and forever changed your life, then you do not believe in the resurrection. You see, the great deception from the enemy is to make us comfortable with this middle ground, straddling both sides of the issue, to say, well, I don't not believe it, but, you know, I just don't think about it very much. By default. If you recall, over these last couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Romans. One thing that we have seen that is crystal clear in the book of Romans is that every person is a sinner. That we are all born, conceived, fallen, a sinner, separated from God, the enemy of God. So our default as humans is to not believe in Christ. It is to not believe in the resurrection. So in order to believe in the resurrection, we have to hear of it, and we have to respond to what we've heard by faith. You see, our default is that we don't trust God. Our default is we don't believe God. That's why we need Scripture to come and tell us the truth. And the Spirit takes that. He molds it within our heart. So we either believe or we don't believe. Those are the only two options that we have. As we look into the Scriptures this morning, we're going to see how there are some around the scene of the resurrection of Jesus Christ who believed and what that resulted in. And then we'll see others who did not believe and what that resulted in. So if you take your Bibles in John chapter 20, the first truth that we will see here in number one in your notes is this. And that is, unbelief in the resurrection produces panic. Unbelief produces panic. Here's what the Bible says. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Clearly, Mary goes to the tomb early that Sunday morning, fully expecting to see things exactly the way they were when she left on Friday. The stone is over the tomb. She certainly expected to find the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb because he was dead and they buried him. So she gets up early. It's still dark, the Bible says, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So what does she do? She panics. Her panic is a reflection of her unbelief. Here's what the Bible says in verse 2. So she ran. She panicked. When we do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, when we do not believe the words of Christ, we panic. And when we panic, we run. That's what she did. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that is John, who wrote this gospel, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She does not believe. She panics. She runs back to Peter and to John, and she jumps to conclusions. Her conclusion is somebody's taken the body. They, whether it be the Romans or whether it be the religious leaders, somebody, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where he is. You see, she responds with lack of faith. She responds in unbelief. So she panics. So she runs. So she jumps to conclusions. The Lord has, the body has been stolen. Well, that's one of the reasons that have been given throughout church history as to what happened. Let me give you a few more. Some have said, they point back up to verse 1, well, it was still dark. And so when Mary and the others, when they ran to the tomb, it was dark, and so they just simply went to the wrong tomb. Hey, it could happen to anybody, right? Your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your Teacher, the one you're following, has just died on Friday, so Sunday morning you just happen to go to the wrong tomb? No way. There's no way that they went to the wrong tomb. They knew exactly where he was buried. They knew exactly where that tomb was. There was no mistake. It wasn't that it was too dark. Others have said this. the disciples were so discouraged. I mean, their leader had been crucified. He had died on the cross, was dead. They buried him. They were so discouraged, the disciples needed a reason to get them excited again. So they made up this story. It's a hoax. Well, let's make up this story that Jesus rose from the grave. That'll encourage us all and so forth. Here's the problem with that. You know, as they say, myths do not make martyrs. We see that hoax might last for just a short time, but it didn't take long after that in which the people who believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and said that they did and followed Him were martyred. So picture yourself in the lineup. And over here, they say, yes, they believe in this hoax, and so they're martyred. The next person, yes, we believe in this hoax, this story, and so they are martyred. Then it comes to you. At some point, somebody's going to say, this gig is up. I'm not dying for a myth. I'm not dying for a story. I'm not losing my life over a hoax. But you see, that never happened. People throughout church history, the ages, even today, give their life for the faith and the belief in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. It was not a hoax. It was not a story. Others have said this. Well, it was a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't literal, it wasn't body, it was a spiritual resurrection. So that if you believe, it's sort of like he's risen within your heart. So it was spiritual. But we'll see in the text in just a moment, that does not match the text either. It was not a spiritual, it was a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. And then still there are others who work off of what Mary said here, and they say, well, somebody came, and they stole the body. Well, that's not very likely either because of the two Roman soldiers that were placed to guard the tomb. It was expected that might happen, so the soldiers were placed there to ensure that it would not happen. So that reason is not very plausible either. This is the only debate that I know of, that I have ever heard of, where the one side tells the other side, here's how you can defeat me. See, over here on one side, you have Christians who say, yes, Jesus rose from the grave. He was dead. God raised him back to life. He is alive today. And then you have the skeptics on the other side who give us these other options that we've been talking about. Can you think of another debate in which you tell your opponent, look, if you want to defeat me, here's exactly how you do it. Well, that's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, look, if you want to defeat this, if you want to defeat Christianity, if you want to defeat faith, if you want to defeat all of these things, here's exactly how you do it. Find the bones of Jesus. And if you do that, if you can find the bones of Jesus Christ, you win. I lose, you win. My faith is nothing. Our faith is nothing. There's no reason to worship. There's no reason to pray. I will completely concede to you if you find the body, the bones of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul can do that with confidence because his bones are not to be found, because he was resurrected beyond the shadow of a doubt. So Mary, she does not believe. She panics. They've stolen him. We do not know where they have laid him. Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. You see how they're panicking a little bit too? They take off. They have to see what Mary's talking about. So they take off running. What has happened here? They take off running, but the other disciple, that is John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So as John reaches the tomb, the Bible says, in stooping down, he looked in, and here's what he saw. The linen cloths were lying there. Well, there goes the spiritual resurrection theory. There's no body there. The body is gone. He sees the cloths lying there, but he did not go in. He stays outside. He looks in. He sees the evidence there, And he begins to contemplate and he begins to think. Meanwhile, verse 6, Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Now, if you know a whole lot about the New Testament and a lot about Peter, you know this is very Peter. Peter was kind of a ready, fire, aim guy. He would say something first and then think later. He put his foot in his mouth a lot. It's a lot like many of us. So this is what Peter did. He didn't stop like John did just to kind of take things over. He ran straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Well, there goes the theory of any grave robbers. Grave robbers don't do that. They're not going to just take the, especially the facial cloth, fold it up and lay it in another place. It's becoming more and more clear that Jesus has risen from the grave. But at this point, Mary, and to the extent here also Peter and John, do not believe. So they panicked. Number two in your notes. Next, what we see is this, and that is belief in the resurrection produces a calm assurance. Now, if you get the picture first, you've got Mary, you've got Peter and John, and they're anything but calm. They're panicking. But now, let's see what John does. Verse 8, then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So Peter goes into the tomb, just rushes right in there. Now John goes in. He goes in, he assesses the situation, he sees the same things that Peter saw. He saw, and the Bible says he believed. You know, you've heard it said, seeing is believing. But oftentimes when it comes to Jesus Christ, believing is seeing. Think about Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. He said, I will not believe unless I see. John believed because of what he did not see. The body's not there. The linen cloths are in such a way in which this could not have been robbers. The guards there at the front, I mean, this could, the possibilities are narrowing very fast. So the Scripture says John saw and he believed. And so that belief led John to a calm assurance over what has happened. Same thing is true for you and me in this world. When we have faith, when we believe, it leads to a calm assurance. Now, make no mistake. There are some who would say, well, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, your life is going to be awesome. It's going to be great. You're going to be filled with all kinds of treasures and wealth and prosperity, and that is a lie. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have hard times. Jesus is promising this. Just merely believing in Jesus Christ and receiving Him as your Savior and believing in the resurrection does not ensure smooth sailing. Jesus said, you will have problems. Then He went on to say, but I have overcome the world. What that means is that a person who is a Christian, they're looking to Christ, they believe in Christ, and then tragedy comes into their life. Though it still rocks, though it hurts, though it's heavy, though it is hard, somehow, some way, there is this calm assurance that really cannot be explained in any way except Jesus. It is the peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that leaves us thinking, I am somehow strangely at peace and I'm not sure why. Except it's Jesus Christ. Now, someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, yeah, the winds blow, The rains come. The boat rocks. But there's no calm assurance. It goes back to panic. It goes back to running. It goes back to jumping to conclusions. All of these, everything is up in the air. But a rock solid belief in Jesus Christ and in His resurrection anchors us. John saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand all the things of the Scriptures. When I was saved, I was young, and I went to church enough to know that I was a sinner. I remember my Sunday school teachers when I was in children's Sunday school, you know, growing up, and you know that was one of the things I just remember. I was a sinner, and I became convinced of that. And I remember there was another Sunday in which I'd heard about Jesus, and I knew that He was the Savior. And so the time came in which I sort of, and it was the Lord's doing, putting the two together. Okay, I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. So I need to come to Him, ask Him to save me from my sins, and to receive Him as my Savior. So that's what I did. And I want you to know that when I did that, I knew nothing else. That's all I knew. If you were to ask me, find the book of 1 Corinthians, I could not have done it. If you were to ask me, name two of the disciples, I could not have done it. If you would have asked me, what did God create on day four, I couldn't have done it. You could have asked me any question about the Bible, I would not have been able to give you the answer. So I didn't understand everything, and I would imagine many of your testimonies are the same way. Perhaps you came to Christ in a way in which you didn't understand everything. But salvation in the gospel is so simple, anyone can understand it. Here's the mistake we make. It is a deception by the devil. And that deception is this. He makes us think that before we get saved, there are certain things we need to know about Him. There are certain truths, certain realities, certain depths of Scripture that we need to know first. Certain things about Jesus Christ that we need to know first. Now, knowing these things about Christ in the Bible is not bad at all. Some of us have the testimony of being discipled into Christ. And so by the time we got saved, we knew a lot about Christ. But you see, if you flip that around, the enemy would have us continually put off salvation. Oh, well, you need to know this. Or you know what? You have a question about that, so you need to settle that issue before you get saved. And oh, but you know what? There's another issue. Why does God do this? And so you need to be settled in that. Then you can get saved. All it does is delay and delay, and it puts off and it puts off. And it is the work of the enemy. When God is at work in a person's life, in a person's heart, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not think that anyone has to be a theologian, a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar in order to get saved. In fact, many of you have the testimony, and this is my testimony too. The more I read about the Bible, the less I know. The more I think I know about God and Christ, the less I know. The less I know, I know. See, so it's not an issue of accumulating knowledge and then get saved. It's an issue of simple belief, simple trust, simple faith. Now, the enemy would love to muddy that, make it so much more complicated, but it is not. John believed, yet he did not understand the Scriptures. Now, once you are saved, Spirit gives you a thirst for His Word, and so you're in His Word, and you're reading it, you're learning more, and you can't get enough of His Word. He gives you a desire to pray to God, so you begin to pray, and as you pray, you begin to learn more about Him, more about His love and His care and His compassion for you and all of these things, so you grow in Him. He doesn't leave us in infancy, as it were, but He grows us if we are obedient to what He tells us to do. So unbelief in the resurrection leads to panic. Belief in the resurrection leads to a calm assurance. Number three, unbelief in the resurrection produces sorrow. It produces sorrow. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. The word weeping or wept occurs four times in the next five verses. Let me tell you a little bit about this word weeping. It's not talking about the kind of crying because a person is just sad. It's not the kind of crying in which we think of a person who is just kind of in control and they're just without really making much of a sound. There's a tear that goes down their cheek, and so they're crying. You know, it's controlled. It's quiet. That's not this word. This word weeping is the very opposite of that. This word weeping pictures for us a wailing, a lamentation, a loud, a crying out, hopeless sorrow. This word tells us that Mary wasn't just sniffling here and there. She was crying like a baby. It's loud. It's the kind of crying that draws attention. People hear it. It's the kind of crying and weeping and wailing that wears you out. She's crying like a baby. Why is that? Because she does not believe. Think of it this way. If Jesus is still in the grave, if Jesus is still dead, hope is dead. If Jesus is still in the grave, eternity is not even possible. If Jesus is still in the grave, the chance for the forgiveness of our sins is dead and gone. If Jesus is still dead, the future is dead. If Jesus is still dead, salvation is dead. Redemption is dead. Forgiveness is dead. If Jesus is still dead, all His promises are dead. They are worth nothing. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Doesn't mean a thing if He's still in the grave. For all who call upon Him will be saved. Means nothing if Jesus is still in the grave. Mary realizes this, and so she is weeping. She's crying like a baby, filled and burdened and overcome with sorrow. Now, let's take that and apply it. If you're here today and you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't believe in it, you should be weeping. You see, Mary's response to her not believing in the resurrection is completely appropriate. That's exactly what should happen. So if there's anybody here who does not believe in Jesus, does not believe in the resurrection, does not believe His love for you, instead of taking that and going out in the world and just living it up and having fun and spending money and having friends, you should be weeping. You should be crying like a baby if you don't believe in the resurrection. Because your future is eternity separated from the God who created you and loves you. She's weeping. Verse 12, and she saw two angels. In all four of the Gospels, angels are intimately involved surrounding the events of the resurrection. She sees two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Do you see? She does not yet believe. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, "Sir, If you, and the you is emphatic, if you, is it you? If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She does not believe, and it is producing in her life a deep, deep sorrow. Unbelief produces panic. Unbelief produces sorrow. Belief produces a calm assurance. Number four in your notes is this: belief in the resurrection produces great joy. Belief in the resurrection produces great joy. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Even more literally, it means my dear teacher. Isn't it interesting that she's talking with Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him? And then he says her name, and that did it. This is Jesus. This is my dear, beloved teacher. This is my master. John was the first to believe. Mary was the first to see the risen Savior. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus is doing something here that just always astounds me. We see it over and over in Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in lots and lots of places. You know what he's doing here? The person who is the least trustworthy in the day, the least likely to give a testimony that's believable of the risen Savior, is a woman. Their testimony didn't even count. So what does Jesus do? He reveals himself to a woman. You see, Jesus does this so often. God does this so often. How many times in Scripture have we seen God chooses the small? He chooses the weak. He chooses the insignificant. He chooses the tiny. God chooses all of the ones that the world has essentially kicked out because the world didn't think they were any good. Nothing to contribute. Weren't trustworthy. Weren't smart enough. Weren't strong enough. Those are the exact ones God chooses to His glory. So He reveals Himself. He shows Himself to Mary and says, "Now you go tell my disciples." Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He said these things to her. There is tremendous joy. Do you see how through the course of this passage of Scripture, Mary's mind and her eyes have completely changed from unbelief to belief? Now she believes. And do you see the joy here? Her proclamation is, "I have seen the Lord." Well, the reason it produces great joy, remember, when we don't believe, there's weeping, because if Jesus is dead, everything is dead. Well, if Jesus is alive, and if we believe in His resurrection, if Jesus is alive, everything's alive. Hope is alive now. Forgiveness is possible. Salvation is alive. All of His promises are now true. That's the joy. That's what gives this great exclamation, this great joy that Jesus is alive. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, it tells us the importance of the resurrection and saying in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see, there is no salvation apart from a conscious belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, we confess Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart God has raised him from the dead. So where are you this morning? Are you in unbelief? Are you in unbelief of the resurrection, and so you're unsettled and maybe panicked and maybe running to and fro? You don't know what life is about. You don't know its meaning. What am I supposed to do? Are you just poured over with sorrow and sorrow? Are you waiting until you understand this and then that and then that in order to believe? Or do you believe? Not understanding everything, not having all the answers, but there is a belief within your heart. And so it gives you a calm assurance. It gives you a joy that only comes from believing in Jesus Christ. God provided a way for us to be saved, and it is belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks, and Lord, we give you praise. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that there are only two reactions to the empty tomb. We either believe or we do not believe. Lord, I pray that for anyone who is here this morning who does not believe in the resurrection of Christ, Lord, that you would clear away the deceptions of the enemy. Lord, that they would then have a deep-seated, from the heart, from the soul, belief in the resurrection of Christ. And Father, that belief would radically and forever change their life. Lord, it means coming to you and confessing our sins and looking to you and receiving your gift of forgiveness. Believing, Lord, that you paid for our sins on the cross and that you were buried and then 3 days later you rose again. Lord, it's just as simple as that. Father, if there's anybody here this morning who's not a Christian, they've been putting it off. Maybe they've been toying with the idea. Or Lord, maybe it's never even entered into their mind until today. I pray you would do your work, Lord. Draw them to you in truth, that they come to you repenting and believing. Father, I pray for your church. Lord, your church, which so easily grows cold, so easily grows sleepy. Lord, would you revive us with the truth of the resurrection? That we would proclaim, as they did, that you are alive, and that means everything. Give us that peace, that assurance, Father. Give us the joy that seems to be missing at times. Father, draw us to you. Lord, I pray that you would take this invitation, that you would have your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of invitation. This is where we respond to God. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to your heart. Maybe he's been moving in your mind. Maybe he's been moving in your heart regarding the resurrection, regarding salvation and eternal life. Sin. Maybe you want to respond to him just by praising him or by worshiping him or praying to him. If you have questions about the gospel, what it means to be saved, I'll be down here at the front. I'd love to speak with you.